this month of January, we have devoted to not only fasting, we've just as a church finished a 21-day Daniel fast, but we've been focusing our attention on the effectiveness of prayer. And if you've missed any of the sermons, if you've missed any of the messages, or you need a recap, you can go onto our website, www.camilpitas.org. And if you will check out our sermons page, you will find that on the website. But last week, we looked at the power of prayer. And we said that effective prayer is prayed in the name of Jesus. Prayer that makes an impact, prayer that changes things, is prayed in Jesus' name. And it's not the eloquence of your prayer. You don't have to speak well in prayer. You can be yourself in prayer. It's not the length of the prayer. You don't have to pray for an hour or 2 hours in order to be effective in prayer, but you do have to pray in the name of Jesus. And we looked in the Old Testament as we studied Jeremiah 33, verse 1 through 3. And we noticed that in the Old Testament, God decided to reveal himself to us by adding suffixes to the end of his name, Yahweh, to explain to us what he can do, what he's capable of. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 14, 14. That doesn't mean we tag Jesus' name on to the end of our wish list. Jesus, I need my bathroom remodeled in Jesus' name. Jesus, I need a new car that's red, shiny, and fast in Jesus' name. That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It means to pray according to who he is. And he's revealed himself to us through the scripture. So know his name so that you can then align your needs, your prayers in his name. So know his name. That was last week's message. And so this morning, we're going to conclude our study for now on the subject of prayer. Prayer is one of those subjects that crawls off the table often, so we've got to bring it back on to the center of our life. Our responsibilities, our time throughout the week, those things tend to cause us to redirect our focus on 100 different things and set aside prayer. So we must bring prayer back to the forefront. Have you ever noticed that when you overload your washing machine, it makes a lot of noise? Our life is like that when we don't pray. When our life gets out of balance and begins to make a lot of noise, like an overloaded washing machine, when we don't have a regular prayer time. So make prayer a regular part of your daily schedule. All right, let's look at James chapter 5, verse 13. All right, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call upon the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, James starts here in our text in James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. He starts by giving a couple of rhetorical questions. And just because I know we're not in English class, let me just refresh your memory. A rhetorical statement was a question where the answer was obvious. It's kind of like this. Is Calvary Assembly filled with great people? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. You don't even have to think about that long. Of course it is. Are the 49ers going to the Super Bowl? Never again, most likely. Like, we know that this morning. Are the Raiders the best team in football? Not even close. Not even close. The Bay Area is suffering right now in football. We all know those. I mean, you make the statement and we know the answer. And that's what James is doing. He says, is anyone suffering? Like, yeah. Huh. Anybody suffering? I'm a Raider fan. I'm a Niner fan. Of course I'm suffering. And then he goes on real quickly. He goes, is anyone cheerful? Is anyone happy? Like, I know somebody in here is happy. Like, you don't care about football at all. And so you're like, good, it's over. Great. Is anyone sick? Yes, of course somebody is sick. It's 'tis the season to be sick. See, James uses the word prayer or a form of it seven times in these five verses. Seven times in these five verses, James says, pray, pray, pray. Anybody know what the theme of this passage is? Pray. Pray, James, like pray. If you're suffering, you need to pray. If you're sick, you need to pray. You got to pray. See, prayer is not to be the last resort, but our first response when we're facing challenges. See, some of us, and myself included, I start to figure out, how do I fix this? Okay, here's my problem. This is the issue I'm facing. How do I get control of this? How do I adjust or make this situation a little bit easier? That shouldn't be our first response. That might be one of our responses, but our primary response should be to pray. See, how many times have we tried to fix our own problems and we've created bigger problems? See, what things should we pray for? James mentions two things in this passage that we need to pray for. If you're praying, if you've got not sure what to pray about, let me tell you this this morning. James says we need to pray for emotional health. Emotional health. See, our emotional health has a far greater impact on our life than we give attention to. We just think everybody should be cheerful and happy all the time, but that's not the case. There are some that are suffering, and I don't know about you, but have you ever been stuck in a ditch emotionally? Everything's going fine, but then something happens and it completely changes your disposition. We find it hard to get out of it. See, in the Psalms, the psalmist calls this to be cast down. See, in Psalm 43, verse 5, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." See, that term cast down was a shepherd's term. And sheep like to find hollows in the ground where they could get comfortable and lay down. But the problem is, as they find that place of comfort to rest, gravity takes over and they begin to slip. And oftentimes they find themselves on their backside. The problem with sheep is when they get upside down like that or three quarters up, the circulation in their body begins to choke off because of the gases building up in their body. So they're no longer able to flip themselves back over. And so what they do instinctively is begin to bleat out. They begin to baa out to try to get the attention of their shepherd. The problem is this, they also get the attention of their predator. And so as they're in this hollow because they were looking for a place of comfort and they get turned upside down, they become cast down and they can't. And as a result, they become easy prey to a predator. In some of your versions, or the term suffering is also translated as discouraged. This is a reference to our emotional status shrouded in sadness and hopelessness. See, the word in the Greek that we get the word suffering from is a Greek word called kakopatheo. It means this, to suffer troubles or evils, to endure affliction. See, in context, the word suffering in James chapter 5 refers to your emotional health, refers to the affliction or the persecution or words of others that have caused you to become discouraged or sad or to recluse yourself. See, this is why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up." See, our words have a lasting effect on people. We can say it and move on, but some people can't move on from the words we say. So if you're suffering or troubled by the words of other people, you need to unload that burden to Jesus. If you're feeling stuck because a spouse said some things to you that stung, or your child said something, or your coworker or a friend said something to you, or a complete stranger in the checkout line at the grocery store said something to you, and it's caused you to become discouraged, you need to unload that to the Lord quick before you become enveloped in disappointment and sadness. But Psalm 3:3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." See, David declared that the Lord, Yahweh, he's the one who lifts our head. He's the one that picks us up when we're discouraged. It's not our boyfriend, our girlfriend. It's not our husband, our wife. It's not our children. It's not a bonus at work or a promotion. It's the Lord that lifts our head. He's the one we must turn to when sadness or we're suffering under the words of other people. See, before we try the solutions that will likely only deepen our sadness, we need to turn first to God. We need to pray to Him and unload that upon Him. Prayer for emotional health becomes much more apparent when we read James' second statement, and he says, is there anyone that's cheerful? He should praise. Is there anyone in a good mood this morning? Is there anyone that's happy? Anyone who's in a favorable position this morning? They should sing praise. I wonder this morning, how many of you had a good week? How many of you this past week, you're like, I crushed it. Like, this week was just awesome. And James says, then you better start praising. You better get your praise on. See, praise helps us put our focus on who the source of that happiness is. See, if we wrongly address the source of that happiness to something else, we're going to become unhappy really soon. Remember, God is the one who lifts our head. We praise Him for our favorable disposition. See, that word translated as praise comes from the root word that we translate the word psalm. So the book of Psalm is a collection of worship songs. And in most verses, if you notice in the chapters of Psalm, it'll give instruction to someone with a stringed instrument on how it should be played. See, psalms are prayers that are sung to God as praise. See, we're to engage God in praise when we pray. Like if you're spending time just telling God, I want this, I want this, I need this. If that's all you're doing in prayer, you're missing it. You're missing it. We're called to adore Him. We're called to praise Him when it comes to prayer. This is praise is a form of prayer. So if you're like, well, I don't really know what to thank the Lord for. I don't know what to praise Him for. Well, let me tell you this. Open up the book of Psalms and just begin to recite them to the Lord. So if you're having a great week or you need to get out of the ditch, begin to praise the Lord. If you're stuck in the ditch, pray and praise the Lord. Not for the ditch, but praise the one who can get you out of it, who can turn around your emotions and help set you straight. Keep this in mind. Not one of us is immune to suffering. I'm not immune to suffering. You're not immune to suffering. Don't set up camp and say, this is it. It's never going to get better. Things are never going to change. It's always going to be like this. Don't get yourself into that mindset. And suffering is always temporary. It's always temporary. It's never going to be permanent. So don't put your mindset in a permanent state when you're going through a temporary situation. See, it's a season that's temporary. But don't let your season of suffering go to waste. None of us are immune to it. We're going to all experience it. So allow yourself to see God in your suffering. Because let me tell you, when you suffer, you're going to see a side of God that you'll never see when you're cheerful. When you're cheerful and everything's going great, like half of you over here had a great week. Let me tell you, you're going to see a side of God, but not like you do when you suffer. You're going to see the compassion of God. You're going to see the mercy of God. You're going to experience the grace of God like you've never and you will never experience when everything's going great. So don't waste that season of suffering. As hard as it is, zero in on God in your prayer. Zero in on God in your praise and allow Him to reveal to you another side of His nature, His compassion, His mercy, His grace. Because the Bible tells us this in Psalm 34, God's near the brokenhearted. I don't know where He is when everything's going good, but He says that He's near the brokenhearted. When you're suffering, when you're struggling, when things are hard, God is closest to you. But isn't it crazy that those are the moments we feel like He's the farthest? He's near the brokenhearted. Check out Psalm verse 50, chapter 50, verse 15. It says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Let me tell you, the sooner and longer you pray in suffering, the shorter your stay will be. Some of us prolong our suffering because we just have a pity party. Remember, I think it was a few months ago, I told you I'm the best at throwing pity parties. Like, my pity parties are famous. Like, woe is me, everything is awful, and it's always going to be this way. I understand Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, very well. And I can throw a pity party like the best of us. We do that. and we prolong that suffering. But if we'll just quickly begin to pray and begin to praise the Lord, that suffering will get shorter and shorter. The more you sing praises when you're cheerful, the longer those times of cheerfulness will be. Are you with me? And if we just, when everything's going good and we just begin to call out to the Lord and worship and praise Him and throw on some worship music on the way to work and in our cubicle to have it on and just engage God in worship throughout the week, let me tell you, those seasons and those times of cheerfulness would just begin to extend themselves out longer and longer. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have opposition. That just means you're so focused on the Lord, like all this other stuff, you're like, I'm not even listening to it. I'm not even being distracted by it because my attention and my focus is on the Lord. So when you're suffering, pray quickly. Unload it before God. And when things are going good, engage Him in worship. Don't forget about Him, but worship Him and extend those seasons. I got to hurry up this morning because we're going to close this time in a word of prayer that I believe God's going to bring victory for you if you're carrying some baggage this morning. So quickly, pray for your emotional health, but also James says, number two, pray for your physical health. He continues on and he says, is anyone sick? Is anyone sick? They should pray. Now, sickness in this verse refers to physical illness. But his statement poses several questions regarding sickness and why we experience sickness. So let me quickly this morning share with you three reasons for sickness in this world. Number one, a sickness is the result of original sin. I want you to know that sickness, diseases, illnesses, cancers, that was never God's plan. God never expected or never planned for you and I to ever catch a cold, catch cancer, develop any sort of illness or disease. That wasn't His original plan for us. See, sin not only separated Adam and Eve from God, but it started the clock on our lifespan that was non-existent prior to sin. See, we were created to live eternally with God, until we invited sin in the world through rebellion against God. That was never God's plan or intention for us. But here's good news. All that was lost in the Garden of Eden, we regained at the cross. See, although we're still affected by the sin and sickness in this world, God at times elects to heal some of our infirmities. Yet for everyone, Jesus promises new life in Christ that finds its completion when we enter heaven. See, God may not heal your sickness on this earth now, but He has promised that every man or woman that puts his faith in Him will live eternally. They'll escape the second death, the final death, and spend eternity with Him. Until then, we're going to be vulnerable to sicknesses and illnesses in our life because of original sin, and we're born into that world. So sickness is the result of original sin. Number two, sickness can be the result of active sin in your life. What is that supposed to mean, Pastor Michael? Write this verse down, 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So Paul's teaching about communion, and this is why when we go to communion here as a church, we always pause and say, let's reflect and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal if there's any sin in our life, because we don't want to take communion without understanding the price that was paid and take it very casually, because this is what Paul, in context, is talking about. So anyone eats the bread and drinks the cup without checking out if there's sin in their life and repenting of it, you're going to cause sickness to come upon you. Paul says that's why some of you are weak. That's why some of you are ill. That's why some of you have even died, because you approach the Lord's table casually. So does this mean that every time I catch a cold or flu, I sinned? Probably. No. You caught the cold or a flu because you came into contact with someone who had a virus or who sneezed on that door handle before you just went and grabbed it and then rubbed your eye and put that virus in your body and then got sick because of it. That's why you got a cold or a flu. But 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that there are some cases that our deliberate or intentional sin against God invites judgment and causes us to be inflicted with illness and even death. Remember, as we just said, these things were never part of God's plan, but were introduced into the world because of our sin, our disobedience. God in Deuteronomy 20:28 promised the children of Israel. He said, if you walk rightly before me, check this out in Deuteronomy 28. If you walk rightly before me and act justly, I will not inflict upon you the diseases that came upon the Egyptians. God is sovereign. And it's within his right to hold back sickness if he chooses to. Yet you and I justly deserve the wages of our sin. You and I don't have any expectation from God to not inflict us with sickness. We deserve the wages of our sin. But by the grace and mercy of God, we can be shielded from that. See, God might shield you from those things if he chooses to do so here on earth. But in heaven, no one is going to be sick. No one's going to have cancer. No one is going to deal with illness. So sickness is a result of original sin. Sickness can be the result of active sin in your life. And number three, sickness is an opportunity to display God's glory. See, John chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus answered, It was not, easy for me to say, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, sickness provides God with an opportunity to heal us and display his glory to this world. So man, when you get sick, pray, because God might say, I want to show off. I want your coworkers to see me at work in your life. I want your family members who don't know the Lord to see how I'll heal your sicknesses. I'll heal your infirmities. So pray, because sometimes God wants to show off his glory. And know this, everything God does for his glory is for your good. So take that opportunity, pray, because some sicknesses will be an opportunity for God to display his glory. See, when the doctors say there's no hope, and then God raises you up, that's for the glory of God. See, when the results come back negative, and then the follow-up scans reveal a different result, that's not a misdiagnosis, that's the power of God at work in your life. Don't say, well, they must have got it wrong the first time. When you say that, you're robbing God of his glory. That God healed you, that the results were different because God intervened in your life. See, know this, that everyone who's healed this side of heaven is still going to die. See, I mean, unless Jesus comes back before that point, every one of us has got, Lazarus is dead today. He's no longer alive today. All who are healed in this life will eventually die unless Jesus returns. Yet faith in Jesus Christ will save you from second death, the final death, permanent death. And on this note of God's glory this morning, where God may choose to heal you in order to demonstrate his glory, sometimes he chooses not to heal you to demonstrate his glory. See, the Apostle Paul three times asked the Lord to heal him of a thorn in his flesh, some illness, some pain that he was suffering. God said, nope, 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 because I'm going to show the world through you how my grace is sufficient. What you think it becomes a limitation, what you think is a hindrance to your life, I'm going to show the world that I'll do more through you broken than you healed, than you whole. And so sometimes God elects not to heal you because he's going to display his glory through his grace in your circumstances. Now look at what verse 15 says in our text, James 5, 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. All right, my English majors, do you know what tense that's in? Is it the past? No, because it would say would save. Is it the present? No, because it would say does save. It's in the future tense, will save. So we don't know if God's going to save you today, next week, next month. Maybe you get prayed for this morning. You don't see anything happen, but as you're walking to your car, God heals you. Maybe as you wake up tomorrow morning, all of a sudden that thing that was bothering you inside your body all of a sudden isn't hurting anymore, and God heals you. We don't know when, but we know he will. We don't have a timeline. God's not saying, well, I got to do it before they leave because, you know, it's 12:04 and we're pushing the limit and I got to heal. No. God will heal you. It's in his timing. But it's the prayer of faith that will make the sick well. And know this too, for every believer, death is healing. If you're a believer, death is healing. I promise you, 1 second in heaven, and you're not thinking, let me go back. You walk through those gates and you see the glory of heaven, you're not thinking, I really miss San Jose. I tell you, you are not thinking that. 1 second in his presence, 1 second in heaven, and this whole world is forgotten when you come into the glory of heaven. Earth can't compete with the glory of heaven. See, heaven is a world without tears. Heaven is a world without pain. Heaven is a world without separation. Heaven's a world without sickness, a world without sin. There's nothing about earth you would want once you taste heaven. So as a believer, death is healing. In fact, I've told Delia in my prerogatives, in my death prerogatives, my hospital prerogatives, I've got people around the country who will come pull the plug if she won't. 3 days. In 3 days, you raised your son up, you got 3 days. And if not, I've got people all around California who will drive down, and while Delia's taking a nap, they'll pull the plug on me so that I can go to heaven. Because let me tell you, the very little I know about heaven, I'm ready. Like, I want to be there. Like, I can't wait. I'm not going to delay that opportunity any more than I have to. So 3 days, you're all my witness. 3 days. And then you just pull that. Okay, real quick. I always put things like that in my message because I'm like, you got to lighten it up for them. You got to make them laugh a little bit. So you can't hit them with the hammer all message long. So one more thing, though. Who's responsible for asking for prayer when they're sick? Is it the staff? Is it the elders? Is it the church secretary? Nope. It's none of those people's responsibility. Look in our text in James 5. It's the sick person. I tell you, in over 19 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many church ladies have gotten mad at me because I didn't know they were sick and I didn't have their spiritual insight to call them to see if they were sick and pray for them. You're sick, it says you are to call upon the elders. And you even notice it doesn't even say call upon the shepherd or the pastor, but the elders. You're to call upon the mature people of the church who are filled with faith to come pray for you. And now that applies in two ways. One, maybe a house visit because you're afflicted, or the hospital because you can't get away. But it also means when we have a time of prayer up here, you want healing, you've got something you need from the Lord, you got to come forward. That's an act of faith when you get out of your pew and come forward and share your need with someone so that they lay hands and pray for you. The Bible says anoint with oil, which we're going to do this morning in just a moment. That is your responsibility to do. See, James says, confess your sins to one another. And there's so much more we could go, but we're out of time. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What James is referring to in this passage is he's referring to Jesus' frequent teaching about forgiveness of sin. In Matthew 5:24, Jesus taught, if you're coming to the altar to bring your gift, so that's an act of prayer or worship, and you remember that you have something against your brother, drop the gift, get up, go tell your brother, make things right, get reconciled with him, then come back and offer your gift. James is following the same line. In fact, Jesus also said in Matthew 6:15 that if you don't forgive your brother's sin, God's not going to forgive yours. God's not going to forgive you. If you're holding the sin against your brother captive and you're asking God to forgive you of your sin. What James is talking about is saying, man, if someone comes to pray with you and you've got odds with them, get that right. Because that lack of unity is an obstacle to faith. And it prevents faith from activating in your life and over your need. So make sure there's no unforgiven sin between either you and God or other people. Get that right first.